just delighted. My wife goes, I don't know, you look like you got a long ways to go. And I say, honey, I'm eating this up. I enjoy doing this. You know, I don't, if I was doing it and I didn't enjoy it, it would be different. But I really enjoy studying the Bible, and there's so much to learn. And I know that I won't barely scratch the surface before I die, if I live live long enough to die before the rapture takes place. But there's so much to be had, and there's so much that makes sense when you study the Bible. Life makes sense as you learn the truth of God who designed us to live. And that's where we're at in Genesis. We're just at the sixth day of creation after God created all the animals. He said, you know, let the earth bring forth, you know, the cattle, creeping things, and what else was there, Pastor? There was one other, there was three off the top of my head. But anyway, they were animals, and then God, as a separate step within day six, creates man, okay? And then he actually goes in detail, much more detail in Genesis chapter 2, and I can't wait to get there because that's just dripping with truth as well. But Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, it actually goes through verse 30, really, as far as all that happens. But we're just focusing on this main part here first. But this is a passage that I would encourage you to memorize. It's not super long, these three verses here. But as you can see, we've kind of highlighted what we're going to cover today. It's in slightly bolded print. But let's read these three verses out loud again as we did last week, and that gives us a little bit of context. Then I'll review the last couple weeks of sermons briefly in your notes there. They're there. And then we're going to talk a little more about what the image of God, being made in the image of God and likeness of God, means. Okay? So let's go ahead and read out loud together those three verses there at the top of your notes. Okay? Out loud together. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's ask God to help us as we study. Lord, we do want to learn from you today. Lord, we believe that our thoughts are not naturally inclined to your thoughts. Lord, you say your thoughts are not our thoughts. We need your revelation. You've had to reveal these things to us because you could not understand these things from creation. We would not come to these things on our own conclusions. And partly, Lord, simply because we have wicked hearts. That's what you say. Our hearts are deceitful. They're tricky. They deceive us. And they're also desperately wicked. And so, Lord, we absolutely need you to teach us. And we need to know these things so that we can have a right outlook on life, so that we can properly order our steps before you, that we can live correctly as we ought. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. And we just ask that you would help us to concentrate in a day when we're overstimulated. Help us to think deeply as we can on these concepts, because we are different. We're special in your eyes, and we're completely different than the animals. And we just thank you again for your teaching this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a couple weeks ago, during Mother's Day, we jumped out of order. Well, actually, it wasn't Mother's Day. I was sick that day, so I preached it the following week. But we looked at male and female. He created them. And it relates directly to mothers and motherhood, but also fatherhood as well. But let me read these reviews real quick, or these 7 points here that we talked about a couple weeks ago regarding male and female. We mentioned, and I believe this is a forgotten idea, that the primary purpose of gender, the idea of being male and female, is procreation. It's the bearing and raising of children. And that's a concept forsaken even in the conservative Christian circles today. They see marriage as primarily self-actualization, making you happy, giving you a companion. Those are true, but those are side benefits. Just like enjoying a bowl of buttery salted popcorn is enjoyable, but the primary purpose of eating is nutrition. Okay? God lets us enjoy eating, but eating has as its primary purpose to maintain and energize our bodies, to fuel our bodies. Number two, marriage or gender is designed for two people and only two people. God brought the male and female together in one unit, just two people. It wasn't four or six or three or however the combination is. Number three, marriage or gender can only be for two people of the opposite gender. By design, a male and a female, you have one of each and they go together. That's by design. There's not multiple partners. There's not multiple people in marriage. It's two people of the opposite gender, one male, one female. Number four, marriage and gender requires two which are similar yet different. Okay, those are the four basic points. Similar in that a male and a female are the same because they're human, but they're different because they're different in gender. They have different design and therefore different functions before God. God designed them as man and woman on purpose. They're both human, but they have different functions. Number five, marriage / gender. I'm putting them both together. Assumes that the design and blessing of sex or physical intimacy by God. God created the concept of physical intimacy, but he created it only to be had within the bounds of marriage, as he illustrates in Genesis 1 and 2. Number six here, marriage / gender would assume a relationship between adults. If procreation is the primary purpose of gender, then marriage would be limited to adults. And again, in our day, there's such a push, at least in our culture, so many people are arrested because of child molestation. They're missing the point. They've perverted, distorted what God has created into something evil and sinful. And again, that goes back to people redefine marriage to be, it's for my pleasure. Well, if that's the case, then pleasure can be had in multiple levels and in different ways. And that's simply not the way God revealed it. That is not the way God designed it. And number seven, marriage or gender would be limited to human relationships. Obviously, procreation is limited to one male human and one female human. And I won't say more about that, but that's something God addresses in the Old Testament even. So male and female is huge in the Bible. It's foundational, and it's something, again, forsaken by our culture, but by and large by our Christian realm as well. Men and women have lost their distinction and lost their realms and roles, and therefore it's only going to break down society because they reject what God says about that. Last week, we introduced the idea of what God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We looked at the image of God just a little bit, and our primary takeaway point was mankind is special. You as a human being are special in God's eyes. You are not like an ape. You are not like a dog. You are not like a fish. You are special, okay, as a man or a woman before the Lord. And there's three main points with subpoints here. Mankind is similar to the animals, okay? We are similar in design. A lot of the animals have two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth, okay? All that tells you is that you have a similar designer, okay? That doesn't tell you any more than that. It doesn't say that we evolved. We are similar in physical makeup. We have the identical chemical elements that make us up because there's chemical compounds. It's interesting that both animals and humans come from where? The earth, yeah. I don't know, God calls the mankind came from the dust of the earth, or the earth itself. I don't know if there's a differentiation, but they have a common, you know, origin in that way. God uses compounds to create them that were common. And we, like the animals, were created on day six. But that's where the similarities end, okay? Number two is mankind is different than the animals. Man is a completely separate step. We were just not one of the animals. God created the animals, and then he created mankind. Okay, he did that distinctively at a separate moment. So that tells us we're different there. We were not just announced, let the earth bring forth people, but we were, God was personally involved in creating both of the first two humans. He created Adam, which we'll look at in more detail in Genesis chapter 2, from the dust of the ground, and he created Eve from Adam, right? Okay? Individual personal involvement by God. He didn't just cause the people to come forth like he did with the fish, the birds, the animals, the plants. He specifically formed Adam, and then he specifically formed Eve. That is very special. You are special because God took the time to create mankind, both male and female, as an individual personal act. Let us see there, our creation is personal with God's let us. He discussed it. I believe it's more of a discourse with the Trinity. The Bible says that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's three persons, but one God. That's the way the Bible reveals it. Even though you can't prove a Trinity from this verse, the concept is clear throughout the Bible. Okay? Other people have, I haven't bothered to present the different views because I think it's not worth that much trouble. But we've discussed that before. I think it implies multiple person Godhead there. Let us make man in our image. Also, mankind, earth was created for mankind, not for animals. Okay? Animals are part of the earth that God created for mankind. The purpose of animals is for people, not the other way around. And again, last week, unless you have a cat, then that's different, I guess. At least the cat thinks so. And then letter E, mankind rules over all the earth, where the animals are never given that right or privilege. Also, number three, man is special. He's similar to the animals, but he's different than the animals. Why? Because man is created in the image and likeness of God. We mentioned here that the image of God is passed on in some way. Whatever the image of God is, which we really didn't discuss last week, that's the purpose of this week more, it's passed on and probably in a broken way, okay? It's impacted by sin. Sin marred the image of God but did not remove it. We looked at Genesis 9:6 where God said, if a man sheds another man's blood, if you think of it this way, as murder, then by man, his blood should be shed. He should be put to death. Why? Because man is created in the image of God. It was still true after the fall and even after the flood. So we know that the image of God, whatever it is, continues. You, as a human being, are created in the image of God. You are special, and God holds that high. That's why abortion is such a big deal. That's why murder or euthanasia, putting people to death in a good death way, is such a big deal, because they're entering a realm which God has forbidden. The image of God sets us apart from animals. We are special. Our value is indicated by the penalty for murder. I bring that up again. And also our value is indicated by the honorable speech required. We are not to curse people because they've been created, James says, in the similitude of God. In essence, when you talk against people, you're in essence talking against the one that they reflect. Okay? It's kind of God takes that personally. All right? Okay, so we've talked a little bit on the review of the last couple weeks. Now let's go a step further here. What does it mean exactly to be created in the image and likeness of God? All right, that's what we're going to try and answer to some degree today. Now, having read a multitudinous amount so far, and I have a lot more to go, found quite a few journal articles and stuff that I've yet to get into, but I will. Theological journal articles, not somebody's diary. just to clarify here. Nobody knows exactly what the image of God is. I mean, some people jump right in and say, it's this. But one commentator pointed out, I thought it was pretty good, that the Bible doesn't really come out and tell you what the image of God is. It just states it and then assumes it from then on out. I thought that was a good observation. The Bible doesn't come out and define it. I think we can get close to at least say, at least it involves this. And that's where we're going to go today, okay? So number one, let's go there first. I guess number one's a good place to start. What does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? Now, each one of these points, they are. When we talk about they, we're talking about the image and likeness of God are qualities that are unique in creation. They're unique in creation. Unique is spelled U-N-I-Q-U-E for the younger folks. And those that are, spelling wasn't their favorite class. They are qualities that are unique in creation. No other creature or creation has them. Now let me read a note of my own, and then I quote quite a few things here. There's so much, but I just tried to abbreviate it. But angels, and thus demons who are fallen angels, have some similar characteristics as human beings, if you will, but they are never said to be in the image or likeness of God. So that's why some people like to say, well, it's personhood. It's the ability to reason and all of that. And we're actually going to bring those up. However, we would say that those are not wholly unique to humans because angels have them and demons who are fallen angels, okay? But whatever the image of God is and the likeness of God, it seems to be unique to humankind alone. So whatever similarities there are with angels, it's not the same thing, all right? Now here's a quote from William Kelly. Is that any relationship to you, Sean? Yeah. No doubt he's Irish all the way. So anyway, there's several quotes by him, very helpful commentary here, but "Hear of man," I quote, "it is repeated again and again to enforce the attention of all who tremble at God's word. Not only was man an unprecedented creature," in other words, there was nothing ever before like him, "but he had a place in God's mind altogether peculiar." We could throw the word unique. There's nothing else like it. "Not merely in time on earth, but for all eternity. Mankind is special. He's unique in a way that's unlike anything else that's ever been created, and that uniqueness lasts forever." Okay? Whatever the image of God is, it's something that no other creature, no other creative element, whether it's a planet or a creature or a plant or whatever, mankind is separate and different in that he or she's created the image of God, but ultimately, nothing else is like it, but it's an eternal characteristic as well. We're going to actually bring up the concept of eternity here as well today. Something that's probably similar with the angels, so we don't know that that in and of itself is the image of God, but at least it's related to that. So the image and likeness of God are qualities that are unique in creation. Number two, they are qualities that were given immediately. And if immediately is hard to write down, and I'm just thinking of the kids here, put right away instead of immediately, okay? They are qualities that were given immediately or right away, not through evolutionary processes over time. And you wouldn't believe some of the liberal writers, you know, that there's creation, theistic evolutionists that write on creation. And you're like, theistic evolution means that God created the raw materials and then kind of let it evolve. So that sooner or later there was an ape and somehow God then breathed life into that ape and at that point he became a human being. And it's like, you know what I say about that? That's absolute nonsense because the Bible doesn't infer that at all. He creates a man and a woman distinctly as a man and a woman, and they are in the image of God. Right then and there, there's no evolution involved at all in anything that is even remotely hinted at in the Bible. Evolution has to be brought into the Bible because it can't be found there. So the image and likeness of God were given immediately or right away, not through evolutionary processes over time. It's not something that grew into an ape that ultimately came about, you know. Number three, the image and likeness of God, are qualities to describe what we are. What we are, not something in us. The image and likeness of God, the Bible says, let us make man in our image. Or it can be translated as our image. It's not something God put in us. We are in the image of God. Okay? It is, they are the qualities to describe what we are, not something in us. God didn't inject us with the image of God. He made us in the image of God. He made us as the image of God. Here's another quote here. The biblical concept is not that the image is in man, but that man is the image of God. And by the way, again, that changes things. Because the way you look at somebody that maybe is deficient or defective in some way that as a human would look at them. If you are handicapped, if you are in the image of God, the handicap does not reduce your image of God whatsoever. Do you understand that? And by the way, there's no distinction in any kind of ethnic group either. No one is more or less the image of God. If you're a human being, you are equally special. There's no differentiation in the Bible with regard to the concept of race. There's only one race. And that's the race of humankind, which are all created in the image of God. Racism is outside of Scripture. There's no such thing as that. That's an evolutionary perspective, right? There's different evolving groups, and some are superior to others. That's an evolutionary, atheistic concept, which is not found in the Bible. The Bible says all men are of one race, one blood. We're all related to, actually, two parents. We all have common ancestry to. Who are they? Two sets of parents. Just help me out here. Adam and Eve is the first one. That's the no-brainer, right? Everybody came from Adam and Eve. So we're all cousins. We're all related somehow. That's what genealogy. I do genealogy a couple times a year. When I have a chance, usually July and November, during my vacation times, during those times. But sooner or later, I'm gonna connect it so that whether you like it or not, I'm related to you. Okay? Whether you like that or not, but that'll move me up the scale and it'll probably move you down some in everybody's eyes. But also, we're also descended from whom? Noah. Remember, the entire human race was wiped out except for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their daughters. So we actually are very much closer connected than before, you know, in a sense. So we descended from Noah, too. So we're all children of Adam and Eve, but we're also descended from Noah. Okay, all directly there. Okay. Number four. Let me just review the three. There are qualities, the image and likeness of God are qualities that are unique in creation. They are qualities that were given immediately or right away, not through evolutionary processes over time. And they are qualities that describe what we are, not something in us. You can't remove the image of God from you by a surgery. It's in every way who you are. And by the way, number four is a little deeper. It's going to make you burn a couple brain cells. At least it did for me. But it helps further shed light on why you are special, what the image of God is all about. Number four, the image of God and the image and likeness of God are qualities that encompass us as a unit. They encompass us as a unit. They are not a single identifiable characteristic. In other words, you can't say, oh, this in you is the image of God. Another way to say it is it's all of man, not just part of you. In every way, you are the image of God, not some sliver that this over here is the image of God in you. You are created as the image of God, so you in some way picture, resemble, or reflect God as an entity, not some piece of you. Okay? Now let me read this. It's a little heady, but we'll get through it here, okay? This is actually written by a man named Shepherd. Another perspective is afforded by further reflection on the nature of man. Consideration of the image of God usually proceeds on the premise of a distinction between the material aspect, your body, and the immaterial aspect, spirit of man's constitution. In other words, they usually say, well, the image of God is something immaterial. It's spiritual or soulish or something, and it has nothing to do with the physical. Recent discussions, I continue to quote now, recent discussions have focused on the unity and the integrity of man, that you can't divide man in pieces in any real way. Thus, it is man as a physical, spiritual unity who is in the image of God as spirit. This explains why the same words can be used both of God and man. God sees and hears as men do, but men do so in a way appropriate to their constitution as physical, spiritual creatures with ears and a mouth, and God in a way appropriate to his nature as spiritual and uncreated. When you think of image, you're thinking of a picture. And God is a spirit, the Bible says. He has no physical entity about him as far as God the Father and even Jesus, his son. Now, Jesus took on flesh, the Bible says. But before then, apparently he was spirit as well. But the idea is that it's not just the spirit part of you, though that's going to be our primary emphasis today, but it's also the physical. Humans are different, and even though God is not physical, our physicalness reflects the nature of God to some degree. Okay? It's hard to quantify. You can't really describe it, but how are we different than animals? From a physical standpoint. Physical, not mental, okay? Leave that out right now. How are we different than animals? We walk upright. Do you notice that? At least when you're old enough to walk. Yeah, well, that would be intellectually and just physical characteristics. You walk uprightly, right? It's completely different. Animals are kind of down facing the ground. One, I don't know if it's Thomas Aquinas or some one of them talked about you're up and you're facing the sky kind of thing. Just your posture is different. Now, God doesn't have two legs and walk upright kind of thing as far as God is spirit, okay? But the idea is it reflects, in a way, godness. Even though we're not little gods, we're going to probably talk about that next week, what the limitations of the image of God. It doesn't mean you're a god, okay? But you are created in the image of God. You resemble God in a way because something about us reflects godness. We're not gods, but it reflects godness. And even the way we walk, Even the way we stand is unique among all of creation. I mean, when you see maybe a bear on its hind legs, it's fighting, but guess what? It has to go back down, right? It's not its normal position or whatever. So that's what he's talking about here. What we do is similar to God, even though he's a spirit. We can interact, we can communicate in a physical way, though God does it spiritually, but you can use the same terms because we're a lot like God in that way. We can hear, we can understand, we can see, and even though God doesn't have eyeballs, he can see. Okay, and it uses that same terminology, though we require eyeballs to see. I know it's a little bit of simmering there. It kind of heats up my brain. But that's the idea, is that mankind is a unit. It isn't just the spirit. It isn't just the immaterial. It's the very essence of our being, both material and immaterial, both our body and our spirit. Okay, let me read that bottom paragraph now. However, as man's kinship with the earth is most visible in his body, so the image of God is best seen when man is viewed from the perspective of his spirituality. Theologians have sought at this point to enumerate those aspects of man's spirituality that define his humanity and set him apart from the animal creation. The image of God is then found to reside in some attribute or combination of attributes such as rationality, will, freedom, responsibility, or the like. Contemporary theologians, that means people who study the Bible today, prefer not to enumerate attributes or list them, though I will. And the Bible does not set forth the image of God in this way. It doesn't say this is the image of God and these are the attributes that go with the image of God. The Bible doesn't tell you that. Nevertheless, it is the personality of man which separates him from the animals and is a reflection of the personality of God. The animals have their existence from God, but man has his being in God and is his offspring, okay, in a way that animals are not. So I know that's kind of heavy, but it has to do with, the image of God has to do with the physical and the non-physical parts of mankind, okay? That's what it's talking about here. And it's not fully defined in Scripture. It's just assumed. It doesn't go out and say, this is what the image of God means. It doesn't enumerate them. It doesn't list them and say, okay, it's this, this, though I will do that for you today. and only a reflection of those, okay? Number five. The image and likeness of God seems to be, they are two qualities. Now, why do I say that? There are two qualities because many, if not most, commentators see the terms as synonymous. They see them as saying the same thing. The problem is they just have a hard time. They aren't the same term. They don't mean the same thing, but they have a hard time defining them. And I would say it's understandable, but they are two separate terms. I'll let Pastor Sean pronounce them someday, but one's Salem and the other's Domit. So which neither of them mean anything to me. I've looked at all the occurrences and all that. But anyway, they are two qualities. They seem to mean two different things. This commentator, this is the Kelly guy again, William Kelly, brings this out, and he's a lot more adamant than others. Most commentators comment on other people's comments. Does that make sense? Instead of doing their own study, they just kind of like, well, they look at what this guy said and they summarize what this guy said in theirs. Okay? So some people kind of go out on a limb and say, no, it's like this, and here's some of the reasons. So this is another longer quote here, but let me read this. What we're talking about here is the word image and the word likeness mean two different things. And he brings this out, and I think it's arguable. It makes sense. A frequent question is raised as to the force of the terms and their precise shade of difference. For those are not to be heard who hide their ignorance under the assumption that both mean the same thing. And again, that's probably the most common interpretation today, that really they're, it's a Hebrew parallelism, and they pretty much say the same thing. The usage throughout the Old and New Testament seems to indicate that image, and this is the word, and I've bolded it for you, but image represents. That's what they're saying. When they're talking about image, image represents something. And likeness resembles something. And the two are different. Okay? And let me put it in terms that maybe that made me make this commentator shudder. Okay? But an ambassador represents the United States of America to other nations. Okay? He's the representative. He is the representative of that entity, the United States of America. But the ambassador does not resemble the United States of America. Why? Because the United States of America is what? It's a nation. It's 50 states or whatever. Now, if you send somebody from a kingdom, okay, like say I was King Kevin, I know that probably makes you stir in the wrong way, but if I was King Kevin and I sent one of my sons, Josh or Steven, somewhere, they would not only represent me, but they would also what? They would resemble me. They're not only in my image as representation, but they also resemble me in my likeness. Does that make sense? Okay. That's what this commentator is saying. At least that's what I'm saying he's saying to help define it here. Okay. Let me read onward. Thus, the image of the world power in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember Nebuchadnezzar's big image, represented the succession of Gentile empires from first to last. Likeness could not be the point. So it is image in the plain of Dura, Daniel 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to bow down to, or were told to bow down to, the proportions of which exclude a human figure or the resemblance of any living creature. Whatever it might not be like, it definitely represented what the monarch commanded to be the object of worship. In other words, he's saying that Nebuchadnezzar's big idol or image represented Nebuchadnezzar's control, not necessarily Nebuchadnezzar's likeness, okay? The two were different. So it was an image. It was a representation of Nebuchadnezzar's mandate of control. Again, in the New Testament, I continue to quote, the denarius our Lord asked for had on its face the image and superscription of Caesar. Whose image is on this? Give me a penny, I think the King James says. Whose image is on it? Okay, and we're going to talk about that next week. The implications or obligations of image. But whose image is on it? It might have been a faulty likeness, the image of Caesar on this coin, but it was an indisputable image of the Roman. Is that a real word? Imperator? It probably is, but it doesn't ring a bell to me. It expressed his authority and represented his claim over the Jews because of their departure from God, ill as they like to own either. In other words, Jesus said, whose image is on there? Whose authority? Whose representation is there? Whose realm does that represent? And we're going to talk about that in more detail because you are also in an image and therefore you are under somebody's realm or control, okay? The next paragraph here. So men, in verse 26 of Genesis, are said to have been made in God's image after his likeness, as the former is emphatically repeated in verse 27, not in his likeness, after his image. It doesn't say after his image. It says in his image, after his likeness, okay? It doesn't use those interchangeably. In God's image is the truth insisted on, though here also man is declared to be made after or according to his likeness. To man only was it given to represent God here below. And there's that image represents again idea. Angels are never called to such a place. Angels serve God. They do not represent God. They excel in might. They fulfill God's word. They hearken unto the voice of his word. Yet no angel rules in his name, nor does he represent him as a center of a system subjected to him and looking up to him. But man was made to represent God. You might want to underline this phrase here. I think it's a good statement. Man was made to represent God in the midst of a lower creation dependent upon him. Man was made to represent God. That seems to be at least in part what image of God means. In part. Though in order to be created in God's image, he was also made after his likeness, without evil and upright. But even when through sin the likeness existed no more, he abode his image. However inadequate to represent God's aright, he was still responsible to represent him. I'll keep reading and then I'll explain. Hence in chapter 5 of Genesis, verses 1 and 2, we read that God made man in his likeness. Male and female he created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day of their creation. But it is significantly added in verse 3 that Adam begat in his likeness. In other words, Adam's own likeness. Seth resembled his father, now fallen, as well as represented him. Again, Seth, by the way, was the son of Adam. Again, when after the deluge, animals were given for the food of man, blood was interdicted, and the most jealous care of human life insisted on, for in the image of God, man made he man. To kill him was rebellion against God's image, though a man was now anything but like God. In other words, let me say this simply. What William Kelly says in his commentary is that the image of God has to do with representing God, and that still remains. Whatever that involves, it still remains. But the likeness, the resemblance, was lost. And he goes on to say elsewhere that nowhere do you see after the fall that man is considered to be in the likeness of God, only in the image of God. So he considers that likeness, that moral uprightness, as being lost. And the resemblance there, okay? So that's a possibility. But it appears to be two qualities, and the image of God seems to remain in some way, but likeness probably not, according to this gentleman. And I think it's a worthwhile consideration. Again, I know these are kind of heavy thoughts, so grab what you can. Some of you are, okay, I get it, move on, you're taking too much time. And others are like, I'm not sure I follow this. Well, just hang in there. Even if you just grab the first, you know, the point itself, but not all the explanations. So image of God and likeness of God. In the image of God, after the likeness of God, seem to talk about two different things. Image seems to talk about something that represents God. Likeness seems to resemble God. One is more of a ambassadorship. The other is more of a similarity, okay? Number six, now this is the biggest one here. We'll kind of fire through these. The image and likeness are two qualities reflected by multiple characteristics. Multiple characteristics. Now, again, I'm going to give you a list, and this is an incomplete list at the very least. It doesn't mention anything physical, and we said that you can't really go on and say this is the image of God because a human being is in the image of God. So you can't separate it and say it's only these characteristics but not these. It seems to be the physical and the non-physical, okay? But here are some things. Let me quote this out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Being in God's image means that humans share, though imperfectly and finitely, in other words, it's not perfect and it's limited, finite is limited, in God's nature. I would say that at least to some degree or another, the image of God reflects the nature of God in us. That is, here's a couple big theological words, his communicable attributes. Communicable, that's in that quote there. In other words, it's things that he can pass on. Communicable means, like you can have a communicable disease. Okay, that means you can catch it. Well, communicable attributes means it's something that God can share about himself, as opposed to things that he cannot. Okay? And it's going to be partial. For example, well, he lists them here. Life, personality, truth, wisdom, love, holiness, justice. And so we have the capacity for spiritual fellowship with him. In other words, God can give us partial things, but he can't give us, like, omnipresence would be something he couldn't share with you. You can only be in one place at one time. Okay, so that's a non-communicable attribute, a characteristic of God. But he and God is all knowing. Neither you nor I are all knowing, but to some degree, we've been given some ability to know. Okay, so that it's limited in that way. So let me give you a list. I'm going to enumerate a list that the theologians of the day will not do, I guess. But number one, we are emotional. We can feel and experience. We're emotional. I mean, your cat might whine, your dog might whimper, but it's not in the same way. We feel in a way that animals do not feel, okay? We can feel, we can experience, we can enjoy something beyond just some kind of rote instinct or whatever. You know, a dog might like to run, but he just runs. He doesn't really know why he likes to run. Okay, it's different than, hey, I'm running and I'm dying, you know. And I can be aware of that. Okay, so we are emotional. We can be angry. We can be joyous. We can be sad. And by the way, we're not to live by our emotions. And I illustrate emotions in the way that I believe God gave us emotions like color. You know, it just makes life that much more full. All right, to be able to just experience things. Emotions are a gift of God. They're not intended to lead you, but they're intended to enhance your existence. Number two, we are immortal. I-M-M-O-R-T-A-L. We, unlike animals, will live forever, either with Christ or without Him. Now, when I say immortal, that is a subset, if you will. Remember, God is eternal. He's never had a beginning nor an end. He's not had a beginning, he'll not have an end. We, on the other hand, have had a beginning. When were you born? Is that your beginning? No, your conception, right? We believe that it's conception. But when you began to exist, there was a time to do that. We can't understand no beginning, but God is eternal. But immortal means that you will not have an end. The Bible indicates that every human being will live on forever in some state. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you will live forever ever with God. If you reject Him, you will suffer forever in the lake of fire. The Bible talks about that. We're eternal beings in that sense. We have a beginning, but we have no end. Number three, we are moral. We are moral. Now, that doesn't mean we make moral choices. In other words, we're not necessarily making the right choices. What I mean by moral is that we know of right and wrong. We have a conscience. We are responsible. We're able to choose from right and wrong. That doesn't mean we do so, but we get it. Even people that reject the idea of a God, if you believe in evolution, there is no such thing as right and wrong. Help me out here. Because everything is random. It's survival of the what? The fittest, the strongest, okay? And it's like, who was it talking the other day? Even the idea of global warming is ridiculous. Because some say, maybe that's just evolution's way of taking us out, if you believe in global warming, which I think is on shaky ground, okay? But I'm saying, why fight that? If everything's random, what makes that wrong? Okay, so what if you cut all the trees down in the entire world? So what? We're the strongest. Okay? But if you go over to your neighbor's house that maybe is an atheist and steal their car, they will still think it's what? Wrong. Why? That's ridiculous. If they believe in evolution, there's no wrong. There's no right. That's why people today wrestle with the whole marriage thing or whatever. It's like, who says? Okay, if evolution is true, there is no limit. There is no right or wrong. But there's still an inherent, there's a built-in concept that, hey, that's unfair. That's like, what unfair? What's fair when you look at evolution? There's no right or wrong. God built within us the concept of right and wrong. And people have that whether they believe in God or not. By the way, the same William Kelly guy brings up in another place the idea that he believes that mankind did not know the difference between right and wrong in the sense that he was not aware of wrong until after he fell. Remember, God said that. You know, the idea he now knows right and wrong from an experiential level. So he believes that somehow that was a cause of that. He wasn't just good now, he was good and bad. And so he knew it in an experiential way. So that might be a side note of that. So we know of right and wrong. That doesn't mean we go the right way, but people have that concept. That your dog won't say that's unfair. Your guppy won't say, hey, he got more food than I did, or whatever, you know, or daddy ate me. You know, guppies eat their young. Sorry, but we are responsible. We're able to choose, so we're moral beings. Number four, we are original. I call it original. Maybe originating is a better word. We can come up with new ideas. Creativity. I've seen sinful creativity in my children, even little ones. You know, they sit there and think up a way to get something that they shouldn't have. You know, my little boy Samuel's up on the table in the dining room or something. It's like, how did he do that? You know, and he looks, and I can go from here to here to here to here. Ha, then I can get this. Salt and pepper shakers, woohoo! You know, whatever the case might be. Tozer says this, the widest thing in the universe is not space. It is the potential capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, it is capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there's room in them for little besides ourselves. So, originality, creativity, that kind of idea. And that can be used for good and bad. Sin distorts all of these things. You know, we live by our emotions. We react by our emotions. We think that there's no outcome for immortality. Morality, we define our own morality. I'm the center of my universe, and what hurts me is what's wrong. Okay, in originality, we create things to hurt people. Number five, we are personal. By the way, if you follow my logic here, these are all in alphabetical order, so they're not in logical order. Okay, they're alphabetical order. We are personal. We are not just a thing, but a person. We have self-awareness and we're conscious about ourselves. We know that we're here. Animals don't seem to understand that. Again, that may be something that angels have. So there might be shared characteristics, but at least the image of God seems to include this. People are different than animals in this way. We're a person, not just a thing. You might talk to your plant, but your plant's not hearing you. And it's not going to have a meaningful conversation. It might grow because of tones or music or whatever, but it's a mechanical thing, if you will, not because you've raised the emotions of your plants or whatever. Number six, we are purposeful. Purposeful. I added this one today. I had nine, and I put one more in. We have meaning, mission, a calling. We don't just exist and react. We plan and act. We plan out. Joe and Elizabeth got married on May 9th, okay? But it wasn't like all of a sudden they wake up and, oh, come over to the church and we're married. They planned an objective. You know, they decided to. They planned an objective and they worked toward that. That's in our life, whether you're going on a camping trip or you're going to school or whatever it is. There's a purposefulness there rather than, I smell food, you know, and just following that, though some of us are maybe closer to animals than we like to admit at times. Number seven, we are rational. We are rational. We can think, reason, and decide things in a way that animals can't, and we desire to know. You know, we understand the concept of history and future Animals don't get that. Okay? There's a thirst for knowledge. Now, maybe it's perverted and distorted somewhat in our day because people want to see how good they are in some video game or something. But I'm saying, ultimately, God gave us that desire to know Him. Okay? We are rational. We can think, reason, and decide. We might be distorted in that thinking. The Bible says that our hearts are wicked. Okay? But we still have that ability to do that, even though it's distorted. Number eight, we are regal. R-E-G-A-L. We rule the earth. Animals don't rule us. We rule them. Let me just read this. This is from the Nelson Study Bible. What is the image of God in man? The traditional view is that God's image is certain moral, ethical, and intellectual abilities. A more recent view, based upon Hebrew grammar and the knowledge of the ancient Near East, interprets the phrase as meaning, "Let us make man as our image." In ancient times, an emperor might command statues of himself to be placed in remote parts of his empire. These symbols would declare that these areas were under his power and reign. So God placed humankind as living symbols of himself on earth to represent his reign. That's similar to what William Kelly said. Likeness represents. This interpretation fits well with the command that follows, to reign over all that God has made. Then he goes on to say, according to our likeness, this phrase draws attention to the preceding figure of speech. Since God is spirit, there can be no image or likeness of him in the normal sense of these words. Indeed, image making was later strongly prohibited because the clear ties that that has with idolatry. We may not make images of God, for he has already done so. We are his images. We are his representation. We are his claim to ownership on the earth, if you will. Number nine, we are relational. We are relational. We can interrelate with others. And I added here, we need to. God made us to relate with other people. And you see that even in a faulty sense. People go to sports games or bars or whatever the case might be because there's this draw because God made us to relate. We are relational in a way that animals are not, if you will. And we are, number 10, we are spiritual. We are spiritual. We can relate on an immaterial, non-physical way, eternal level with God, a God capacity. We worship. And mankind, it's interesting, but mankind worships something. They'll worship a sports star. They'll worship a hobby. They'll worship some foreign god, but they worship something because man is programmed. Man in some way reflects the idea that there is something there to be worshipped. He has a God capacity. George MacDonald says this, "He that is made in the image of God must know him or be desolate." And St. Augustine said this, "The trinity of the mind, memory, understanding, and love is the image of God, not because the mind remembers itself, understands itself, and loves itself, but rather because it can remember, understand, and love its maker. And when it does this, the mind is made wise." So the bottom line here is, when we say this, there are two qualities. These two qualities are reflected by multiple characteristics. These are just a list of some of them. Okay? Whatever the image of God is, it probably includes these things. But you can't say this itself is the image of God or this list in and of itself. I believe that it seems to be the physical and the spiritual. Even though God is not physical, God made us to be in his image, not in a physical way, but it reflects who he is by our very presence on earth. And therefore, as I said last week, you are special, you are different. Human beings are set apart by their very design, by their maker, God the Father. Next week, we're going to look at the limitations and obligations of the image of God. So we're going to probably jump out of Genesis somewhat and go to different places and talk about that. So let's just stand.